out the fire of the Holy Ghost or being filled with the Holy Ghost as speaking in tongues as the Spirit would give utterance. Today we want to talk a little bit more about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit and learn a little bit more about who He is and what He does in our lives. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit of God. I'm thankful that God has set Him a watchman over my life and over your lives today. I'm thankful that whenever I stray, that in my Christian walk, He's the one that's there to convict me of my sin and then guides me back to the center of God's truth. Aren't you glad for that? That He is there for you. I'm thankful that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God empowers us for His service. I'm glad that in Acts 1 and 8 it said, "You shall be endued with power from on high. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that you're going to be witnesses in Samaria, Jerusalem, Samaria, and Judea, and all and uttermost parts of the earth." I'm glad that God empowers us for service, but I'm glad that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God, is also a mighty counselor, a comforter, and a tireless encourager of each one of us today. Hallelujah. He does so much in our lives that we take for granted, that we overlook, that we don't acknowledge so oftentimes in our lives. We get so busy with life that we forget that God is an integral part of our life and that Jesus told us before He went away that He would send us another comforter. And so that's what we want to talk about today, is a little bit more about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God. Let's read John 14, verses 16 through 18, and then we're going to talk a little bit about some things that God has done through the Holy Spirit. And He says, Jesus says this, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth in you, with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while." I'm going to go ahead and read on past that. "Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall also live. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." How is Jesus in us? Through the Holy Spirit of God. And so we want to look at Him just a little bit today and talk about the Holy Spirit for the next few moments of our time together this morning. When things on earth captivate your eyes, your mind cannot see the things of God. Have you noticed that? When you get captivated by what's going on around you and about life and living life and worrying about life and just doing life, you get your mind off the spiritual things of God. You can't see the things of God. You get overwhelmed by life. Have you ever noticed that? I do in my life. I'm your pastor, been pastoring about 28 years, and I still, if I don't keep my mind on God and I get my eyes off of Him and I get my eyes on what's going on around me, I'm not captivated by the things of God no more. I can't see them like I need to see them. I have to slow down. I have to refocus. I have to redirect. I do. I can get busy. I can pastor and never pray. I can write a sermon and never pray about it. Come on now. I can get busy visiting people in the hospital. The only prayer I'll do is when I go to the hospital if I don't watch myself. We all have to redirect once in a while, and that's what the Holy Spirit's about. The power of imagination, it's what's created the greatest inventions in the world, the most heartwarming stories, and the solution to countless everyday problems. However, our imaginations can be a great source of trouble, especially when they become entangled with the thoughts of temptation. Have you ever been tempted in this house today? Oh, you was tempted since you got here today, huh? You didn't get my question. It was twisted up, wasn't it? We've all been tempted with thoughts of temptation of some sort or another. We won't go to naming them. We would probably be aghast at some of the things some of y'all said. Some of us, or I'll include me in, that some of us could reveal that we've been tempted of. All of us have been tempted to do things we hadn't ought to do, and we'd be embarrassed to reveal that to the church. Amen? Maybe you have it, maybe just some of us, but I tell you, imagination can get you in trouble. However, God has set a watchman over our lives, and his name is the Holy Spirit. And whenever we stray from God's plan, the Holy Spirit is committed to giving us a sound warning. He will give you a warning. Jesus said, I never leave you. I won't leave you comfortless. He told him earlier, he said, I never leave you nor forsake you until the end of the world. What was he meaning? When I go away, I'm going to send another like me so that he can do what I do, where he can bring conviction, he can bring help, he can bring it be a source of encouragement. And so he was going to do that. See, Jesus was aware of the power of temptation. He was aware of that. He knew that when he was gone, the disciples would face times of discouragement and feelings of hopelessness, as well as being tempted to do some things they had not to do. Fact is, Peter, even before Jesus got out of here, was being kind of ugly, wasn't he? He didn't mean to be, but he was. He didn't mean to turn his back on Jesus, but he did. And he didn't want to deny him, but it happened. But when he got full of the power of the Holy Spirit, when he come inside of him and when he was empowered by him, Peter changed to be one of the greatest preachers. He was the greatest preacher on the day of Pentecost. He's the one that stood up and said, these are not drunk as you suppose, but they've been endued with power. He's the one that led 3,000 people to Christ on the day of Pentecost. He's the one that led over 4,000 a few days later to know Jesus Christ. Why? Because he had been endued with power and he had changed him completely. And so he can do that. And you may feel discouraged today. You may feel hopeless today, but there's no reason to. You have Christ on your side and you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you to comfort you, encourage you, and to drive away those feelings of hopelessness. All of us are tempted to feel hopeless and once in a while to be discouraged and sometimes be in the grips of depression. All of us can feel worthless at times and like we'll never accomplish anything and have never accomplished anything. That's the devil's business, to tear you down, to cause you to struggle, to get you to want to give up. But I'm telling you, there's no reason to today. There's no reason to give up today. No reason to give up tomorrow. No reason to give up next week or next month or next year or any time between now and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason, because he sent us the Comforter. Come on, church, we've got the Comforter. Jesus called the Holy Spirit another Comforter. In John 14, verse 16, it says this, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter that he may abide with you forever. That's what Jesus had to say. He called him a Comforter, another Comforter. Comforter translates in the Greek to parakletos, otos, or something of that nature. Y'all know I can't say big words, but you got to pick a paraklete or a parakletos, meaning literally one called alongside to help. And so Jesus says, I'm going to send you another one who's been called alongside to help you. This is a rich word meaning comforter, counselor, helper, advisor, advocate, ally, and friend. That's who the Holy Spirit is to you today. Did you catch that? He's your comforter, your counselor, your helper, your advisor, your advocate, your ally, and your friend. That's who Jesus sent another of just like him. What was Jesus? A comforter, a counselor, a helper, an advisor, an advocate, an ally, and a friend. So Jesus sent another one of the same kind so he could be everywhere. Jesus was confined in his earthly body to a certain region of the earth. And he couldn't catch a 747 and fly from Jerusalem into New York City. There wasn't no New York City, nor was there a 747. He couldn't buy him his own private Learjet to go from country to country and from coast to coast to bring the gospel gospel message. But he said, there's a better one. There's another way, another comforter, another one of the same kind. I'm going to send him back when I go to heaven. I'll send him back. He'll come alongside of you. He'll be inside of you, in fact. And then he will guide you into all truth. You'll be like me. Jesus said you'll be like him. Not like me, like him. And so that's a Greek word. And the Greek word allon, meaning another of the same kind, or in other words, the Holy Ghost continues what Christ did here on earth. He did everything he did. He come back to do it in his place. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God the Father. We need God the Son. We need God the Holy Spirit in our lives to church today. We need the Holy Ghost in our lives. Fact is, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more we need him in our lives. Not less, but more. Not less of a move of God, but more of a move of God. We don't just need him to be that ally and comforter and counselor and advocate and friend. We need him to be that one that empowers us, that sustains us in Holy Ghost power, even as we see the day approaching. And surely you can see by the shape she's in that this world is about to fall. We've been saying it for a lot of years, but we're a whole lot closer than we were when we started saying it. And I believe Jesus' return is nigh, even at the door. He could come today. Well, preacher, you say that all the time. Well, don't scoff at it, for the Bible says in the last day there shall come scoffers who are saying, where is the promise of his appearing? Don't be one of those. Instead, say, even so, come quickly. I've got a lot to live for, and I've looked forward to the life I have left in front of me, but I tell you what, my eternal life's more important than any life I've got ahead of me. And fact is, I got a whole lot more eternal life ahead of me than I do physical life. Because just the laws of average, I'm 64 years old, the laws of average say I got more life behind me on this earth than I have in front of me. But my eternal life, 1 minute into a second into eternity, has just begun and it will never end. Hallelujah and praise God. Amen. Amen, aren't you? You ought to give the Lord a hand on that one. Good grief. Quit patty caking and being so whatever it is you're being out there, I don't know. Timid. Don't be so timid. Amen. Jesus promised to send another comforter. The Holy Spirit will do what? For us, what Jesus did for the disciples while he was on earth. Everything he did, the Holy Spirit does. He's right there beside them. Jesus is with me. When the storm clouds gather, Jesus, I've never touched his face. I've never even seen his face. I've never shook his hand. But I have experienced the move of the Holy Spirit when the storm clouds gathered. When I was on the water and the boat was rocking and it looked like it was about to sink spiritually, I've seen Jesus come walking on the water through a move of the Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah. You have to imagine that, church. It's not going to be a physical manifestation, but there's a spiritual manifestation that comes our way. Aren't you glad for that today? Hallelujah. So he'll do for us what he did for the disciples. He'll stay by our side and he'll strengthen and help us. Over in Matthew, the 14th chapter, can you bring me my, I can get it right there. I can walk down quicker than you can walk up. But then I got to get back up. So anyway, Matthew, the 14th chapter. If I'm not mistaken, there's a story where the disciples went out on a boat. And they was out on that boat and Jesus had stayed on the shore. And while they were out on the crossing the Sea of Galilee, there was a storm cloud came up, and there become a very strong storm hit that sea, and they say that it can happen just in a moment's notice. And they were out there in the midst of the sea, and the winds were blowing, and the waves were just about to capsize that boat, and they were fearful for their lives. What happened? Jesus, all of a sudden, they saw Jesus come walking on the water. water. And don't you get a picture of that today with the Holy Spirit? Jesus is by your side today through the Holy Spirit of God. And you might be experiencing a storm in your life today. You might be going through something that just seems like it's going to capsize your boat. It seems like you're going to sink, and you know you can't swim. You know that if you sink, that boat sinks, you're in trouble. And here comes the Holy Spirit walking along beside of you and says, take my hand. You might even have capsized. You might even be sinking like Peter was when he walked on the water and took his eyes off of Jesus. But he'll reach down through the Holy Spirit of God, that comforter that comes alongside of you, that ally, that friend, that comforter. He'll come alongside of you, and just as you're about to sink, the boat's already went down, the ship's already sunk, and here comes Jesus walking on the water through a move of the Holy Spirit of God. And he reaches down his mighty hand and he says, come on up a little bit higher. Let's go to solid ground. Let's get back on the shore. Let's get back on the straight way. Let's get back where we need to be. And that's the Holy Spirit of God that will comfort you, guide you, and protect you. Church, you need him in your life today. Give him praise in the house. Hallelujah. I was looking over these notes, and I preached this sermon in October of 2000. Last time I preached this particular sermon. And I got to that part, and I seen that scripture, and I thought, what in the world, and why in the world did I write that down there? What was my thinking? I read it over. I thought, that don't even go along with what I want to say this morning. But then the Holy Spirit quickened me and said, you can make something out of that. You can make something out of that if you just will. You can bring that into context if you just will. And I believe I just did. Amen. Not bragging. I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit of God is there for you. He's your ally. He's your comforter. He's your friend today. And he'll strengthen you no matter what you're going through this morning. Amen. He's there to teach us the true course for our lives. Church, you may have got off course. You need to get back on course. Jesus is better than any, what is it? What do you call them satellite positioning things? What we got in our cars? Yeah. Well, he's better than any phone app you can get to guide you to your destination. Amen. I'm never lost if I know my way home. That's why I tell my wife, honey, you're lost. You need to stop and get directions. I said, baby, I'm not lost. I know how to get home. I might not know where I'm going and know how to get there, but if I can get home, I'm not lost. But we'll turn on my phone finally. I finally give in and say, well, I'll pull up my phone. And I pull up my phone and it'll start telling me how to get there. And I thought, man, that's a lot easier than trying to find it myself. Hey, think about that for just a moment. How many times have you got off course? You knew your way back to the church as well. I ain't lost. I'm heading somewhere. I'm not lost. I don't need no help. But all of a sudden you dawns on you. You better get back to the Word of God. You better get back to what God has said. And you redirect and you get back on course. If you don't, you're not going to reach that final destination. I'm heading somewhere, and I want to reach my destination. I don't want to get off course. But anyway, he gets us on course. He comforts us in every difficult situation. And the verse 18 of our text today in John the 14th chapter, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so whatever it is you're going through today, whatever the situation, I hope this is helping somebody today. I hope you're getting hold of this. But whatever it is you might be facing, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so what's he doing when he comes to you? He sent us the Holy Spirit. And he's there for us. Not just coming to you. He's living inside of you. Once you become a Christian, you were quickened by the Spirit of God, and he came and took his abode in you. That's why he says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to understand that today. You can grieve him with your sin, but your body is his temple today. He come to dwell within you. And he gives us help in difficult situations. He helps us by interceding in prayer for us. Romans the 8th chapter and the 26th and 27th verse. And we can turn over there and read that if you would like to. And it says this, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, the Holy Spirit begins to have activity. One of his activities in our life is helping the believer to pray. It gives us ability to know how to pray. So the child of God has two divine intercessors today. Christ intercedes for the believer in heaven, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for the church, for the believer on the earth. Christ is at the right hand of the Father making intercession, and the Holy Spirit is within you, and you get to that point that you just don't know what to do, you can drop to your knees and begin to pray and say, but preacher, I don't know what to say. That's when the Holy Spirit of God begins to make intercession for you, and he prays according to the will of God for your life, and that's when God begins to move, when you accept what God has to say. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. You understand, church, we need the Holy Ghost, and he intercedes for us, and he's a friend that wants to further our best interest. He has your best interest at heart. He's Jesus on earth, and he's God the Father on earth, and he loves you enough that he wants to do what's best for you. Stop resisting him. Stop resisting. Don't grieve him. He wants to do what's best for you. Next, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's called the Spirit of truth because he is the Spirit of Jesus that dwells. Jesus is the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am truth, and I am life. No one comes to the Father except by me or through me. And so he knows truth, and he exposes it. He also knows sin, and he exposes it. He knows all truth in our lives today. There's nothing hidden that he won't reveal. There's nothing that you can hide that he can't see. There's nothing that you can hide or do that he won't convict you of. And I'll get into that just a little bit longer if time permits today. So he guides the believer to all truth. He'll never lead you wrong. He'll never lead you astray. And you go to different places, and we can even go to a lawyer, and you go to a lawyer, and if you're not careful sometimes because of their limited knowledge, and maybe you're not telling them everything they need to know to help you with your particular thing, or you know, you go to somebody and you give them half truths, you don't give them everything, and you want to kind of keep some things secret. Well, they can't give you and guide you to all truth if they don't know what they're talking about, or they don't have all the information. But this Holy Spirit of God, he already has all the information. He already knows. So he can guide you into all truth. I've heard his voice before. I said, it's audible. Well, it seemed audible when it seems like it comes about 2 feet across the seat, the car seat from you. It seems pretty audible when you hear him say, don't do it. You're praying about something. He says, don't do it. And then you're ignorant enough to, well, you don't know. I'm glad it was just a car deal. Guy, I worked that out later. I bought the car. She told me not to. None of y'all ever done stuff like that, have you? You know why? You never did. He never told you not to do it because you didn't pray about it to start with. You just did it. Not necessarily. I'm telling you, it's just like he is across the seat from me. So he'll speak to you. He'll guide you into all truth, and he'll do that to support you. Those who support the sacrifice of truth. Why, good grief. He guides us into all truth. I don't know why I wrote this down this way. I got to look it over again. Y'all give me a moment to decide how I want to say this. He Here we go. Those who support the truth for the sake of unity, for the sake of love, or any other reason, deny the spirit of truth when they claim dwells in them. When you just do it just because. When you just do it just to get along. You don't want to create a problem, and you support the sacrifice of truth for the sake of unity and for love, or for any other reason, you deny the spirit. That's what I was trying to say. And you gotta understand, we love everybody. And we love all sorts of people here. We don't matter what the color is. We don't care what your economic background is. We don't care. We just don't care. We love people. Amen. And we don't care how sinful you are. We don't care how deep in sin you have went. We love you. And we want the best for you. But we cannot coddle you when you're in sin just so that you will come to church and so that we can have unity. And that's what the modern day church is doing. They are coddling sin for unity among the brethren. Well, if you're not following the word of God, I want to suggest today that you're not a brethren. Fact is, you're a dirty cistern. You ain't fit to drink from. Come on, church. You understand what I'm saying? We cannot compromise truth for the Spirit, just for unity or love. We must not do that. He is the Spirit of truth. And the church that abandons the truth abandons itself. I over the years of 28 years here, and y'all keep hearing me say that, though. I'm sick and tired of you telling us how long you've been here. Well, that's because I want 8 weeks of vacation this year instead of six. I don't even take the six, by the way. Told the board that. I said, what? How come you want so many days of vacation? Well, I want you to at least say I can have them. I never take them. Right? I'd like for you to send me on one. Pay for it. That's a novel. Hey, that's a novel idea. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But you see, the church that abandons the truth abandons itself. You can't do that, church. We've got to follow the truth. And some churches have done that. Some organizations have done that. A lot of people have done that. They've abandoned the truth, and they've allowed so many things to come into the church. I'm going to tell you something. Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth. And I did some study on that a little bit the other day. I was just reading a little bit. I didn't really do a lot of study. And they say that the commentator said he wrote more than one letter. We've got two letters to the church at Corinth, but they say he wrote an even sterner letter to the church at Corinth about that sexual sin that was in the church. He wrote an even sterner letter that didn't make it into the Bible. He was very concerned, not so much about the sin, but about the churches allowing the sin to continue. He was more concerned about that than he was the sin in the church. Because the church coddled it. When they knew it was sin, they continued to allow it. We've been guilty of that, and we've all been guilty of that, and we must not continue in that. We must let the Holy Spirit lead and guide us into all truth. He will not be a comforter to those who are indifferent to the faith or half-hearted in their commitment to the truth. We cannot be half-hearted in our commitment to the truth. He that comes to the Lord or comes to the church must, the Holy Spirit comes to those who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Jesus said in John 4:24, he that worship me must worship me in spirit, or worship God, must worship God in spirit and in truth. Okay, here we have the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We must worship in the Spirit of truth. So I want to deny truth, and I don't want the preacher telling me what to do. I don't want the Bible to tell me how to live. Preacher can't tell you how to live. Any preacher worth his salt is not going to tell you how to live. He's going to tell you what the Word of God says you must do to live correctly. He may tell you, but then he's going to prove it with the Word of God. Okay? So we try to base our counsel on the Word of God. That's where we try to do that. We try to live our life based upon what the Word of God says. We all should. We're following and being led of the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of truth. And then the work of the Holy Spirit. There's some work that he does. In John 16. Look at John chapter 16. I've got to hurry. I've got a lot more to cover, and I want to try to finish it up. We may start later this afternoon. Go back to the old time. John 16 verse 5 says this, But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where do you go? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, that's what Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for me to go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have a lot of things to say to you, but you can't bear them. Howbeit, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. That's pretty self-explanatory. But Jesus said, if I don't depart, I can't send him. Jesus knew how expedient or how important it was that he send back the Holy Spirit. He knew that he needed to be upon the earth. The church needed him. If they were going to succeed, they needed him. Why do you think the church is still going strong over 2,000 years after Jesus went back to the Father? Because when Jesus went back to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit back, the Holy Ghost back, to dwell within the believers, to empower them, to guide them into all truth, to be that truth for them, to help them live for God. He sent him back for our good. If the outpouring of the Holy Ghost could only happen after Jesus went back. The outpouring on the day of Pentecost fully ushered in the move of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost, in verse 8 here, says will reprove the world. His main work is to reprove. And reprove means this: to convict, expose, refute, and convince. His job is to expose and to convict, refute, and convince. Come on now, that's his work. That's what he does. He sent him back to reprove the world. Convict us of our sins. Expose our sinfulness. Refute our lies. And convince us of a need for a Savior. I'm glad I was rebuked. I'm glad he convicted me. I'm glad he exposed me. I'm glad he showed all of my excuses as lies. I'm glad he convinced me one day to call on Jesus as my Lord and Savior and repent of my wicked ways. And so he does that. The Holy Spirit's conviction operates in three areas. In one, first is sin. He will expose and reprove sin and unbelief. He does this to awaken a consciousness of guilt and the need for forgiveness. He begins to convict you and show you you are a sinner, that you have gone away from God, that without Jesus Christ you are hopeless and worthless. You say worthless. Yes, without Christ you are worthless to the kingdom. You may be doing great works here on earth. You may be receiving all kinds of accolades, and when you retire they may give you a gold watch and let you tap into your 401k, and you may have all kinds of stuff, treasures laid up here on earth, but without Jesus Christ you are lost, you are undone, and you are headed to a devil's hell. So he wants to expose and reprove your sin and unbelief so that he might awaken the guilt, your guilt, and the need of forgiveness in your life. That's what he does. After conviction comes, a choice has to be made. This will lead to true repentance and turning to the Lord, or it'll lead to just total rejection of God. You got to make a choice. Once you're convicted, you have to make a choice. I'm going to get saved or I'm not. Oftentimes, people that continually reject God, they end up being turned over to a reprobate mind eventually, but they get worse instead of better. And oftentimes, when somebody's beginning to be convicted of God and they don't accept Christ, they do get worse instead of better. They get more angry. They get harder to get along with because they're under conviction. Especially if they have a wife or a husband or family member that's a Christian, and they don't even want to be around them no more. They don't like them. They just don't like them. Don't like nothing about them. Have you ever noticed that? Why is that? Because they've been convicted. They've been exposed. And so he does that. Then he comes to bring righteousness. It says here, of righteousness. Because I go to the Father. The Spirit convinces people that Jesus is the righteous Son of God, resurrected, and He's now Lord of all. He is the righteous judge. He is the righteous Son of God. And the Holy Spirit speaks to that and convinces people that Jesus is the righteous Son of God. He makes us aware of God's righteous standards. See, we don't measure up without getting saved. We may be righteous, and there are a lot of good moral people out there, and boy, it's hard to say to them, you're not going to go to heaven, because they're good moral people. Sometimes they're more moral than the church. They do more good deeds than the church does. They don't commit adultery. They're not drunkards. They're not slothful. They don't lie. They don't steal. They don't do all those things that we name, you know, as sins. They're just good moral people, and they live a good life, but they're lost. And that's a shame. Think if all the good they're doing as a sinner, how much good they could do as a saint. But yet they're not doing that. But God makes us aware of His standard of righteousness. He shows us what is sin. And then He gives us the power to overcome that sin. So He convicts us of righteousness. Then He convicts us of judgment. The Holy Spirit convinces people that Satan is defeated. Oh, did you realize that, church, today? The Bible says, give no place to the devil. The Bible says, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Why is that? Because you've been born again, and the devil has no authority over you. He has been defeated by the church. Any place Jesus went and the demons were there, they would say, oh, Jesus, leave us alone. Jesus, don't bother us. Jesus, go away. Why? Because they recognize him as the righteous Son of God. The devil recognizes who Jesus is. After all, it was Jesus that went into the depths of hell and took back from him the keys of authority. Marched all the Old Testament saints right out of that place, that abyss of hell. Well, Bible says there's a place there. There's a place called paradise, and there's a place called hell, and there's a great gulf between them, and that was all at the same place. They could see from one to the other, and there was the people being tormented, the people doing good. Jesus went in there and said, I'm bringing these folks out of that place, and we're going to a better place. He led captivity captive. I mean, he come in there and he released them. Think about that for a minute. And so he Jesus lets us know, the Holy Spirit lets us know that Satan is and was defeated. And that God is now watching the world and all who are in it. He's watching. He's paying attention. He probably gets up on the edge of his seat every now and then. Sometimes he probably goes, I can't believe they just done that. He probably looks over at Jesus and said, can you believe they just overrode the conviction of the Holy Spirit? He's probably said that about me. I can't believe he just overrid the whole. I can't believe he just didn't pay no attention to the Holy Ghost right then. Can you believe that? He's got time to watch over all of us. Pays attention to what's going on, church. We're not some indescript, faceless person down here. God knows who you are. In fact, it's the Word of God that says your name's been engraved in the palm of His hand. The Bible says He's counted the hairs on your head. He knows all about you. He knows every time you shampoo how many hairs go down the drain. Well, if He numbers them, He's got to know. But he convinces us that Satan's defeated, that there's a future judgment coming for the whole human race. There's judgment coming. It's obvious that any preacher or church who does not publicly reprove sin, expose that you're accountable for your sin, and call for repentance for that sin is not of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, Dave, you're a sinner in this church today. You need to repent. You've been exposed. You've been refuted. You've been convicted. Amen? That's just the way it is. First Corinthians, I'm going to go on. I'm not even going to read that scripture. I got to hurry. I got 3 minutes. I think I can do it. About 10. One of the surest signs that the Holy Spirit is working in a church is the conviction of sin, conviction of righteousness, and conviction of judgment. Surest sign is working. Through the manifestation of the Spirit among God's people, sin will be exposed. It's exposed. People will see their lives. I tell you, when I got saved the very first time, I realized I was a sinner. Just a little boy, but I realized I was a sinner. When I was up in my early 20s and got back in church, my sin was exposed. Nobody else maybe knew what my sin was, but God exposed it. He exposed to me that you're a dirty, rotten sinner, Dennis Stone, and you need to get saved. You need to pray through. You need to come back to the throne of grace. You need to repent of your wickedness. And you know what? I was convinced of that, and I got down on my knees, and I said, Lord, forgive me. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. And he said, I'm pleased to forgive you. But my sin was exposed at a church. Nobody come up to me and said, Lord, showed me this is this and this and this and this. Oh, no, it's just the preaching of the Word and a move of the Holy Spirit begin to convict me of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. And I did not want to be judged by God as a sinner. So I came back to Him. And whenever the sin is exposed, repentance is called for. Sinners will be convicted. And clearly, where there's no exposing of sin and no plea for repentance, the Holy Spirit is not at work in a biblical pattern. Somebody here today ought to be convicted. And I believe there is somebody being convicted. Maybe many somebodies. Maybe not because you're just a sinner, but because you've lived beneath your privilege, and because the Holy Spirit's revealing to you that you haven't been trusting me, or you haven't been living in me, you haven't been praying with me. You know what I'm saying? You know, there's things in all of our lives. And so thirdly, I don't know if it's thirdly, but lastly, He guides us into all truth. You see, the convicting work, the convincing work of the Holy Spirit is not only directed toward the unsaved, but also works in the lives of believers. So, therefore, there should be some conviction today as He's working in your life, revealing to you some things that maybe you need instruction in, maybe you need taught in, maybe you need some correction, maybe you need some guidance today. But the Bible says He'll guide you into all truth. And so maybe you're here today and He's beginning to instruct and teach and correct and guide you this morning, maybe in a different way than He has before. Maybe there is some sin in your life and He is speaking to you concerning that sin. Maybe He's just doing His part to conform us to the standards of God's righteousness. Maybe that's what He's doing today. Maybe you've let down the standard. Maybe you're not quite where you once were, and you realize that and realize I've got to step it up, and He's revealing that to you today, that you need to step up. Maybe I should say that He's revealing to you, you need to kneel down. Come on now. He's revealing things to us. And whatever He does, as He leads us to truth, He'll lead us to glorify Christ. And so He works within us as believers to reproduce Christ's holy life in our lives. He wants to reproduce Christ's life in our lives. You'll never be Jesus Christ, so don't even try it. You're just not going to be Jesus. He was totally perfect, and as hard as we try, that's where I am the righteousness of Christ through. I'm a righteous of God through Christ Jesus.
I mean, you know, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, I wouldn't be righteous. And wasn't for the right blood of Jesus, I wouldn't be made right. And wasn't for the blood of Jesus, I wouldn't be able to live right. And wasn't for the blood of Jesus, I wouldn't have the Holy Spirit working in my life. But you see, church, we need to let Him reproduce God's standard of righteousness in us so that we might glorify Jesus and be holy as we can be. Amen? We must not reject His guidance. We must line up to the righteousness of God's Word. We must, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. If we don't, we're going to enter into condemnation. The Word of God says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But you can be in Christ Jesus and be full of condemnation if you're rejecting the Spirit's guidance, if you're rejecting the standards of God's Word, if you're not mortifying the deeds of your body. You can be found unholy. You can be led into, you can be found, you'll find yourself in condemnation. Only those who receive the truth and are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Look at Romans 8:14, and I'm going to close. And it proves that very point. It says, for as many are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I want to be led of the Spirit of God. How about you? Amen? You see, sin destroys both the life and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. It'll sin it. It'll kill it. It'll stop it. It'll destroy it. Sin. So today, in closing, we've learned about the Holy Spirit, about the Holy Ghost, that Jesus promised to send us back. He said He'd send us another comforter, and He fulfilled His promise. He sent us that comforter, that counselor, that guide, that advisor, advocate, and ally. However, He's not a comforter to those who are half-hearted and indifferent to the things of God. He came to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He came to speak not of Himself, but only the things of God. He don't speak on His own initiative, but receive His order from the throne room in heaven. He'll guide you into all truth if you'll let Him. The Holy Spirit of God. You need Him. You must have Him. If you're a born-again Christian, you have Him today. He's there for you. I think we've covered it pretty good. Probably left out some things that we could have covered. You could do an extensive study on the Holy Spirit, and it would take you months or maybe even years to find out all about Him. But that was it in a nutshell.